let's turn this for a moment and let's take a look at the perspective of our Trinitarian friends from the forest. Okay, take a look at that forest. Okay. And here's what I would say from the very beginning, something I would want to share with my Trinitarian friend, if they cared to hear. Tradition is a very, very powerful thing. I don't think we can appreciate how powerful. We don't realize sometimes that the modern day preacher, the modern day minister, who speaks about multiple persons being one God, we don't realize that they were raised at their mama's knee from the time they were in knee pants, as we say in Tennessee. I don't know what y'all say elsewhere. But anyway, from the time they were in knee pants. But they've been taught, this is Christianity. You know, it's like we've been just hit with this thing that leaves us all in utter confusion. But we've been taught God is multiple beings, and of all the things that you would ever, ever, ever not question, this is the number one thing never to question. You know why? Because we can't really talk about that one with you very well. And the minute you begin to question this one, it topples like a house of cards. So we protect that we're most vulnerable about. The number one mystery, then. This is amazing stuff. The number one truth of all, the one thing that we know that every Christian must believe to be a Christian or otherwise or not, is this. Well, then I got to begin to wonder, was Jesus a Christian? I don't know, because he never said anything about what you're saying here. It's interesting. So, anyway, when you begin to look at the issue of the Trinity, here's, I think, the big picture on this. Let's take a look for a moment. And here's what I want to say is the proposition is not in the Bible. But I mean, the proposition that God is somehow multiple beings, multiple entities, and yet one God, that proposition, that proposal is not in the Bible. Not at all. It would really be helpful to the Trinitarian cause if their proposition was in there. It's not. Okay. What is the essential proposition? Basically, it's this, and it can be boiled down to this. It's been developed in complicated creeds, and you get into these philosophical light of light and God of God and all these very odd things, very unscriptural things. Okay, but basically it can boil down to this. There is one God in three persons, personas. We don't mean human beings by person here. We mean entities. It's hard to say. And most of the time when I talk to my Trinitarian friends about that, they don't much know. It's three persons. Well, personas. Well, we don't really know exactly what it is here. Okay, well, all right. You're the one that was telling me this, so I thought maybe you might know. So, but here we go. One God, three persons are one God. So there's the word three, there's the word one, and we're beginning to get our proposition. Okay. Is that much of the proposition in the Bible? By the way, that's the heart of it. You can turn this around. One God is three persons, one God, three entities, whatever you want to put it. I don't care how you put it. It's not in there. Okay. Now, the balance of it is this, so that we can just have this clarity. The three persons, based on the philosophical notion that God cannot be greater than God and God cannot be lesser than God, then the three persons are co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal. meaning all three persons have always existed and always will exist, though we came up with this very odd thing in the philosophical realm of the church get-togethers, where they figured all this out in post-biblical times, that said the Son is being eternally begotten. No one could ever figure that out. I have said this. It would be a death blow to the concept of the Trinity if Christians today only really understood what it means and what it says. Most people don't. They have invented their own Trinity. And it doesn't work. The early church fathers, not early enough for me, but anyway, the early church fathers in the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries hammered this stuff out. And you know, they just couldn't have been wrong about this. Nothing this big. They couldn't have been wrong about anything like this big. Okay. So they hammered all this out. I find that most people today you talk about, and they're ready to just fight you tooth and toenail over the Trinity. They don't even know what the Trinity's all about. They don't know. They just know that's what they've been told. We've got a great job to do out here, folks, in terms of educating our friends. Not because we're smarter than they are. That's not at all the case. This is not about IQs. But there is a blessing and wonderful understanding of God that's available to people. And if you have it in these matters, okay, there will be times then when you can share that. And some of it's just pure education because people are wandering around in a fog in these matters. So we have, they're all co-equal. Is that part of the proposition in there?
No.
Oh, no. If the proposition three persons or one God isn't in there, then I think the co-equal persons isn't going to be in there. And it's not. So we've got what? We've got Jesus saying in John 14 and verse 28, who knows what that says? My Father is greater than I. So if you want to find something that's actually in the Bible, it's going in an opposite direction. Now we begin to say, well, that's while he was on earth. And oh, really? So you don't have your proposition. I've got a proposition here. And all you can do is try to say, well, it doesn't mean that. And it was a temporary thing or something. I don't know what you're talking about. Where is in the Bible did it say that you're saying? So co-equal isn't in the Bible. It's not in the deal. What about co-powerful? Jesus says in John 5 and what, verse 30? In John 5 and 30, Jesus says, the Son, speaking of himself, can do nothing of himself, nothing on his own. Wow. He says in another place, even the words I speak, they're not my own, but as my Father hath taught me. Mm-hmm. Hath taught me? So, wow. When I do find words in my Bible, they're not leading me to their conclusion about co-powerful. Wow. And they're not leading me to that conclusion about co-equal. When I do find words in my Bible, they're leading me in another way. By the way, said, well, while he was on earth. Well, Jesus is in heaven when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter and verse 3. And he says, for God is the head of Christ. Same language that Paul uses with regard to Christ being the head of the church. God's the head of Christ. Where's my co-powerful or co-equal stuff? Oh my goodness. And then it goes further. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter tells us about what it's going to be like in eternity. In eternity, what's the situation going to be with this co-powerful God person, number two person? And the answer is, Paul says, oh no, then cometh the end when the Son will have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. And then what's going to happen with the Son? And the Son himself will always be what? Subject. Amen. To the Father.
Amen.
The only way you can escape this problem of your hypothetical, what you put together and put in there, is to run away from that and say, well, it doesn't mean that. No, I know. I'm going to just stay with this. What do you think?
Yeah. It messes them up, Dan, because this is after Jesus rose. You know, they say he was not as powerful when he was here on earth, but this is after.
Yeah.
And it's still saying he's subject to the Father.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Wow. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, and by the way, let me take a moment to point this out. Why is this important to us? Why is it important? Well, it's important to God. We said that to begin with today. It's important to God that people know who He is, and without ambiguity, with clarity, we should know who our God is. That's the way He wanted it in the Scriptures. And so it's important to God then that we know who His Son is, and certainly not confuse Him with God. Oh my goodness. So anyway, co-eternal? I don't think so. Again, this part of the proposition isn't in there either. The proposition that there are three beings who are co-eternal, that means they've always existed and always will exist, never a time when they didn't coexist through eternity past to eternity future. And so that's just the state of God. Okay. Well, that's interesting. But we find rather this whole business of Matthew 1 and 1, and again in Matthew and in other places, we find this whole business about the genesis of Jesus Christ. The genesis meaning the origin. We're talking about Jesus having an origin. And say, well, that just must mean that He originated when He was becoming a man or something. Well, okay, but there you go again. Where's your propositions at? Where is it in there that Jesus and His Father have coexisted for all eternity and will coexist for all eternity, when I'm getting the very clear picture that Jesus came into existence? And without coming into existence, how could He really be one of us and be the one who's going to offer for the rest of us back to God? You know, don't know. I don't know how that's possible. So, I'm just highlighting some of these things, of course. So here's the deal. The proposition isn't in there. Doesn't that bother you? You know, if you had a good old, honest, decent, collegiate type debate, okay, good old college debate, okay, and you put this proposition up and said to a person, you defend this proposition as being biblical, and then you put someone who doesn't owe allegiance and doesn't do obeisance to that particular proposition, and you say, you work the other side of this. It's not even a contest, is it? No, because the person who would be willing to challenge this tradition, and that's what it is, it's a very, very set, powerful tradition. Okay. But the person who's willing to challenge the tradition can dismember this proposition every step, one step after the other. And while they were at it, they might go on to say that the language needed to express this teaching, in other words, language that's essential to the teaching, to put it together and have the proposition, three or one, the language needed to put that forward is not in the Bible either. Language like the very word Trinity, which is the first word that everyone would want to use to defend this proposition. Well, the only time that the word Trinity occurs in your Bible is if you're reading somebody's Bible note things that they put in there and say, now we're going to explain the Trinity to you because you can't really read about it over in the Bible itself. So you think about that. So the word Trinity, three persons or two persons, you know, that proposition that God is two beings. So Trinity, three persons, co-equal is not in there, as we've just been saying. Co-powerful is not in there. Co-eternal is not in there. Okay. Wow. It goes on. Phrases like God, the Son. Isn't that an interesting little shift? Because what is it that the Bible actually says? The Son of God. Mm-hmm. Wow. So that's amazing. Jesus is referred to again and again as the Son of God. But our dear friend at Fuller, Dr. Colin Brown, has pointed out to be called Son of God in Scripture means by definition you are not God. Powerful.
Right.
And also very true. So, God the Son. God, the Holy Spirit. Ha! So we've looked into the issue. You know, we could do a big picture about the Holy Spirit as well. It comes across very well. God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay. Dual nature. We haven't even touched on that today. That's another proposition. Good luck defending that proposition. I don't think it works very well either. Dual nature, two natures. They never really worked that one out until way down the line. This is, the dual nature business is post-Nicaea. Okay, so we're way down the line with this dual nature thing. And so, of course, any time that a later council hammers out something and puts out a declaration about it, then they also say, and of course this is what Christians have always believed. But when I test out that thought, I don't find Christians always believing these things. Dual nature, two natures, with reference to Jesus. Oh, my personal favorite, because this is the one I used through a good part of my early lifetime, the God-man. Okay. That configuration's never in the Scriptures. Dual nature, God-man, and eternally begotten. Oh, I love that one. Oh, that's good. Okay. Eternally begotten. Oh, here it is. This will surprise your friends. Here's one that will surprise them, because people tend to want to use this one a lot. Fully man and fully God. Now, fully man and fully God. That's five words. Those five words never show up in the Bible. But it's more than that. Neither one of those two sides of that show up. Fully man, the words fully man are not in the Bible. Jesus is called a man, I don't know how many times. 30-something times in the book of Matthew alone. Take a look at that, you know, at that forest, right? 30-something times in the book of Matthew, our very first book of the New Testament. 30-something times Jesus is called a man. Okay. Wow. Do you know how many times he's called God in the book of Matthew?
Zero.
Zero. A big zot. That's the reason I don't think I believe them when they say, oh, but that's what they believed. Really? Wow. Okay.
He's called Son of Man 79 times in the New Testament.
Wow. I'm impressed. You guys are great. Okay. He's called a man, but he's never called fully man, because if you know somebody is a man, you don't have to say fully man.
You know, you're working parts.
That's right. Anyway, fully God, fully man. Those are unnecessary statements, I think. If somebody's a man in the Bible, you just say they're a man, and that's what is said of Jesus, as I say, 30-something times in the book of Matthew. Well, and if somebody's God, you don't have to say fully God. You know, I mean, God is God, and he's pretty fully God. Okay. So where does this language come from? What you get in the Trinity is this, and people don't understand it, but you get fully God plus a impersonal human nature. There is a word for this. In the Greek, it's anhypostasis. Okay. Anhypostasis. And you hear a lot about hypostatic union and all this business in the Trinity. The three persons have a hypostasis. It'll give you a headache. Is this what really Mrs. Q in the pew is supposed to be understanding about God? You know, okay. But here we are, and we're looking into this, and what would that mean at the beginning of a word? Non. Okay. Everything they're saying about the excitement of the Trinity and the interval and all that stuff, when we come to the human side of Jesus, It is an hypostasis. It is an impersonal human nature. What your friends don't know is 100% or fully man doesn't work. And the really smart Trinitarian people that figured this out over the centuries, they put a lot of time into this, and we honor them, right? Okay, they knew that a fully man doesn't work, can't work. And so they adopted the doctrine called anhypostasis. That's the true Trinitarian view. So go back and read up on Chalcedon, all this stuff, and you can. It doesn't take long to figure this out. But anhypostasis, and nowadays people, kind of get away from that. And when's the last time you went into your local Trinitarian church and the pastor got up and said, "I want to talk to you this morning about anhypostasis"? Well, we don't usually talk about that, do we? But what are we talking about? We're talking about that Jesus was truly fully God. That we're going to say, okay. But in terms of humanity, he had an impersonal. He wasn't an actual human person as such. You see why the 100% man doesn't work. Because when we're 100% persons here, 100% man, here's Ray Story, he's 100% man, okay? But he has then his own true human thoughts, his own true human will, his own true human nature. He is truly a entity as a human being. You can't even melt together in the dual nature thing. You can't melt together a true human being and true God. And they figured that out. Well, perhaps you can educate a little bit. Do it nicely. Your Trinitarian friends, and let them know there's a problem here, because I don't believe in that, the true Trinitarian idea, and you don't believe in the true Trinitarian idea either, but you're 100% man, 100% God, or fully man, fully God isn't in there either, so I just don't think I'm going to go there. What do you think? It calls him a man, I'm going to go for it. Okay. It calls him the Son of God, but not God the Son. Okay, where did that language come from? Because it must be saying something that the phrase Son of God doesn't say. The word Son of God is in there how many times?
42.
42 times, thank you. Son of God is in there 42 times. This is good. Okay. The word Son of God is in there 42 times, and that's not good enough, because when the guys later got to figuring this thing out, they inverted the words and came up, instead of Son of God, came up with God the Son. And I suppose then the phrase God the Son is saying something that the Son of God words is not saying.
Right.
Isn't that interesting? Folks, we're not wrong about this. The only thing I think we can say about ourselves to the good is that I think if God looked upon us, he perhaps saw people that if he gave us understanding, we would appreciate him. If he gave us truth, we would stand for it and we would love it. I'm not sure beyond that. I don't know that we have anything going for us whatsoever. But God is blessing this work, his effort. I'm saying this work in a larger sense. More and more, you watch your future. And some of you will see this far more than me today in my life. But you watch the future, because the future is clearly turning in these manners. And we're so right, it's just amazing. Look at the big picture. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. I was going to say this. Why is all this important to us about God and about these issues? And Joel Hemphill, he has picked up the theme that is, I think, best representative of all this. And that is this: you can't make more than one entity, more than one person, more than one being, God, and give all the glory to God that he is due. You're going to be dividing it. And that's an important aspect of all of this. If I think God's Son is actually also God, and I think God's Son was one of the persons creating the world, I just divided the glory of the Creator. And I'm going around in my mind and in my heart, and I'm thinking about not God, the God of heaven and earth, being the Creator, but I'm thinking, oh yeah, Jesus did creating thing. It turns into confusion. So we're actually dividing the glory of God among different individuals. So Jesus didn't do that. And in our capital verse, John 17:3, Jesus himself says to the Father, "You are the only true God. You, Father, you are the only true God." Wow. Well, Jesus didn't divide the glory of God. He didn't confuse it. Only one is God, and only one receives our worship, our honor, and the glory of being God. Amen?
Amen.